Have you ever wondered why the Bible is so long? I know some of you have. Yeah. What's funny is when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? It was a short answer. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He quickly said, the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the other laws hang on these two commandments. I mean, let's think about that for a brief moment. If all that we need to know about how to live as God created us to live, how to love one another, how to serve him, how to be what we were meant to be, is those two simple things, loving God with all of our being and loving our neighbor as ourselves, if that's all we needed to know, and that was the extent of the Bible, then we can all say we read it. A lot. But it's more than that, isn't it? How do we get from two simple, straightforward commandments about how we ought to live to a compilation of 66 books written by 40-some authors over a period of 1,500 years or so? What happened? Why do we need so much more? And the answer is simple. It is our sin nature inside of us. And to make that point clear, let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. Because in the Garden of Eden, there was only one rule. Do not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was it. One sentence. And yet, even though Adam and Eve knew that one rule, the serpent was able to come up to Eve and say, did God really say? Now, Eve knew the answer. She knew the rule. She recited it back to the serpent. But yet somehow the serpent was able to convince Eve that that rule existed so that somehow God could keep her under his thumb. He said, no. He's just keeping you down. You're never going to be all that you want to be, all that you can be. Unless you do what you want to do. He didn't really mean that. One rule. One rule. And Adam and Eve couldn't keep it. So when Jesus gives us two, and we don't have the benefit of walking in the garden with God, experiencing him with the intimacy that they did, how on earth are we going to survive with two rules? Well, we need more than two rules. The ability that we have as human beings in our sin nature to thoroughly complicate or screw up God's word is clearly revealed in our reading for today. Because in our reading for today, we see Paul talking about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, which we see in the Synoptic Gospels, all three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22. All three of those Gospels give an account of how on the Thursday of Passion Week, as the apostles, the disciples are gathered in the upper room eating this Last Supper with Jesus, Jesus takes the bread and he gives thanks for it and he breaks it and hands it out and says, this is my body. Luke adds, given for you, do this in remembrance of me. And then after they eat, Jesus takes the cup of wine and he says, thanks to God. And he says, drink this, all of you. This is my blood shed for the many. It was simple, yet so profound. And what Jesus was saying didn't make as much sense to them that Thursday as it did on Sunday, when they realized that he was going to die and be raised again. And then they understood. A body broken was Jesus' body, having been whipped and ripped and nailed to a cross and his blood shed as he died on that cross. Then they could understand the significance, and then they understood this is a holy sacrament that Christ has just issued to us. And when we understand the depth of his love behind it, we can partake of it rightfully. And so this is the sacrament that they understand. And it is simple. It's straightforward. Bread signifying the body of Jesus. Give thanks. Break it. Eat it. Remember. The cup. His blood shed. Remember. Give thanks. Partake. So easy. And it's not like they were hearing these commands as we are today in the year 2023. Because when Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, we're maybe in the year 53. People who were eyewitnesses at that dinner are still alive. The Lord Jesus himself delivered this message to Paul. In fact, as we look back on our words for today, our verses, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Not from the other apostles, not from some other eyewitness source, but from the Lord himself, Paul heard these words. "The Lord, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you drink, eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" An eyewitness, one who had received this word from the Lord, who had taught this very thing to his church for the 18 months that he was there, is now having to write to them 3 years later because somehow they couldn't keep it straight. How hard could it have been? And yet they messed it up. So I've said it before in here. You've heard me say it for those of you who've been around, and I'll say it again. A sacrament is simply an outward manifestation of an inward transformation. We do something that shows on the outside the change that has taken place on the inside. And so if we have received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we have received the benefit of been having washed clean by the blood of our Savior, then when we step up to this table, we are remembering the greatest act of love known to mankind. And that's the spirit with which we are to partake in it. They missed that point in Corinth. 3 years Paul was gone, and instead of coming to the table in that way, they approach as if it were a feast at their own homes with their favored guests and their not so favored guests. There is disunity in this group as they look at this as a meal and not a remembrance, as something to be savored and not a reminder of a sacrifice. And as a result, how they approach this table, the Lord's table, is in a manner of disunity. Some thinking themselves more holy than others. Some think of themselves as of higher status than others. Some think of themselves as having more than others. And they bring all of that to the table because they have taken their eyes off of the who, and they have forgotten the why, and instead focused on the what. And that's a risk that we all have as followers of Jesus Christ. If we take our eyes off of the reason why and focus on the what, ultimately, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. Where it led this group was to a place that none of us ever want to hear and ever want to be. We don't ever want a man of God to say about us, "What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you?" Certainly not. Not on this matter. That's a rebuke that none of us want to hear. It's a rebuke that the church in Corinth needed to hear. And so, as we look at what was taking place in here, we see that Paul is saying, look, you have put your eyes in the wrong place. You have forgotten the reason why we do this. You're doing it for your own reasons. And understand that as a result, there are going to be consequences. You're worshiping incorrectly. Now, in this day and age, you would think that we should be celebrating the fact that anybody comes to church for any reason at all, praise God, and pass the bread. But what Paul is saying here is there is a right way and there is a wrong way. The right way involves love. The wrong way involves rules. And when we take our eyes off of the love of Christ, we've automatically put our eyes someplace where they shouldn't be. And I don't care how good a sounding place that is, we're to live only for Christ. We can enjoy the blessings that Christ has poured out on us through him. But when we make our lives all about those blessings, what we really are doing is reinforcing the fact that we need a Savior from our own sins. And so what Paul is saying is, y'all need to examine yourselves. Before you come to this table and eat of this bread and drink from this cup, examine who you are. Remember why you needed that blood shed in the first place. Why Christ had to allow his body to be so horribly abused. It wasn't for the sin of the person sitting next to you. It was for you. Christ did that for you. And so out of that love, come to him. Because if you come some other way, you are worshiping incorrectly. And there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And for those of you that have been coming the wrong way because you've taken your eyes off of Christ, because you have made up your own minds about what love is like and not listened to Christ, some of you are weak. Some of you are sickly. Some of you have fallen asleep. Now that, please understand what Paul is not saying is that if there's anybody weak or sickly here, it's because they weren't worshiping correctly. Anybody died, it's because they did something wrong. That's not the case. We know that some people in the midst of evil, while doing evil, seem to be living chosen lives. There are some of the most godly people that we know who are forever doing only what God wants, and yet they seem to be bent over to the point of being broken every day of their lives. We know we can't judge the condition of God's favor on somebody by how they are living in the world. But Paul is saying that sin has consequences. And sometimes God's people who are assured a place eternally in God's kingdom need to experience discipline in this world so that they will not be judged with the world. Remember that. At the core, at our core, we are sinful people. Our minds are depraved. And so what that means is that we can profess a love for Christ, but if we don't then immerse ourselves in 66 books written by 40 authors over a 1,500-year period of time, we will leave it up to our own depraved minds what love looks like, what worship looks like. And I promise you this, we will get it wrong. We will get it wrong despite the fact that we want to get it right. We will get it wrong because God's word sounds like foolishness to a world so intent on doing what they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it. The world rejects Scripture. Frankly, churches throughout the Western world reject Scripture. And we see that problem as it makes itself clearer and clearer in society. It comes because we're trying to obey rules instead of loving God as Christ loved us. It comes because we have turned our attention away from the one who gave us his word and instead rely more on what the world has to say. And just as a reminder, Jesus prayed for us. He said, God, they're not of this world, but they're left in it. Protect us. Protect us by the renewing of our minds. And the only way we do that is to look to God's word to renew it. Why do we need a book this big? A book so intimidating that so many haven't read it? A book that seems to be so confusing? Why do we need it? Because it gives us the fullest expression of love that we will ever know. It helps us understand who we truly are, and it reveals to us who God truly is as well. Only by reading through this do we get clarification about what love looks like from God's perspective and our call to live it. It is a reminder that we can't do it, but God can, and God has. And so only by holding firmly to the one who hung upon a cross of his own will, recognizing that love lived out looks like a life poured out in obedience to God's will. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Not if you fear me, not if you respect me, but if you love me. And it is the only way that we will ever follow his will is when we love him so much that we will say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. That's why we need 66 books, 40 authors. My friends, we're about to approach this table, the Lord's table. All who have experienced the renewing of the Holy Spirit in their lives, who know that the blood shed by Jesus Christ was forgiveness for their own sins, is invited to come and partake as we remember the ultimate sacrifice made for us, a body broken and blood shed, so that our sins might be forgiven. We don't approach this as something that we must do. We approach this table as something that we are honored to have the opportunity to do, so that we can express together a love for one who loved us even in the midst of our sin. I wish we didn't need all of these pages to show us what love truly looks like, but we do. Why? Exactly. Why? If we would just loved as Christ loved us. And so as we approach this table, let us remember exactly what was done for us so that perhaps those holes in our heart might be filled a little bit more, that we might love Christ with the faith of a child and enjoy him forever. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.